I'm Chris. I'm pastor and elder here at Resonate, and we wrapped up Matthew. I was going to make a joke, but the back slides up, but I was like, oh, let's start Mark 1. just keep going. That's stealing a joke Bianca had told me. I will give credit where credit's due, Bianca. we're going to enter in a short... It's a minor prophet, a very short prophet. And so we'll spend kind of the month of May in the book of Habakkuk before summer kicks in and we go a different direction. But it's kind of a good opportunity when you only got about 4 weeks to spend in a minor prophet. So if you want to know where Habakkuk is, either open your table of contents, pull up your phone, or if you have a physical Bible, like a weirdo like me, go to Matthew and just go back about 10 pages and you're there. It's not a weirdo. It's a really good thing. So, it's highlight, write on it, do all your things. And today, we'll see if this keeps going with the series. We'll see how today goes. There'll be probably a little more open floor asking as part of the experience, just to almost take a classroom style approach to a little bit of how we do things, rather than sort of just the fully passive. Let me sit here for 30 minutes while Chris talks. And hear this out of my mouth. If you fall asleep on a Sunday morning, great. You know what? Sunday's for rest, right? It's a day of rest. And if you come to church and you have the best nap of your life and you leave rested from the church experience, I can't say that's a bad thing. Sleeping in, maybe it's a different story. But resting here, sure. But let me open with this question. If you can ask God one why question, something that doesn't make sense about the world, about your own personal life, what would it be? And then it could be like your own story, or it could be something about the world, whether it's war or poverty or racism or school shootings or child abuse. I mean, the list can go on and on. But what would it be? I want you to hold that question in your mind a little, because as we kind of walk into this book, this prophet Habakkuk, in a lot of ways, dares to ask the kind of questions I think that maybe we perhaps keep to ourselves. And God doesn't rebuke necessarily Habakkuk for asking the questions. He does respond, and we will walk through his response in the next few weeks. But just to give context to the book, since most of us, particularly the minor prophets, sometimes get lost of what's going on, when it's happening, all this kind of stuff. The book of Habakkuk takes place in a pretty dark and chaotic time in history for God's people. So most of us kind of have a framework for maybe David and Solomon, and then after that, there's just sort of chaos of timelines. And eventually, after Solomon, the kingdoms kind of break apart in Israel. Ten of the tribes go to the north. There's the most of them, so they actually get called Israel. And then Judah and Benjamin are to the south, and then the Levites are kind of scattered throughout. But because Judah is significantly larger than Benjamin, the south gets called Judah. And so you have Judah, you have Israel, two kingdoms. And they all have different kings. There's all sorts of chaos happening in those nations. And then eventually, sort of as God's response to some of the terrible things that are taking place, God sends what's called the Assyrians. There's an outside nation that comes, destroys the northern kingdom, and just sort of wipes it out. But the southern kingdom seems to have some level of repentance and response in their history. And with Hezekiah and others. And ultimately, the Assyrians do not win against the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom still has its own issues, still has its own problems happening all over the place. This nation, once built on God's law and God's justice, it seems to be starting to fall apart from the inside. Corruption runs deep. The poor are taken advantage of left and right. Violence is everywhere. People that have power seem to be twisting justice for their own gain. And those trying to do what's right seem to be overwhelmed or ignored, which we have no context for any of those things, right, in our day and age. And while that's happening, the Assyrians, who had been this big bad nation, get conquered by an even stronger and more resourced nation, in the Babylonians. And so the Babylonians become sort of a new threat on the outside. They're powerful, They're ruthless. They're expanding quite quickly. And it seems like a lot are expecting them to come to Judah, coming to conquer. So this is Habakkuk, standing in the middle of a broken nation, a looming invasion, and he does what most of us are probably sometimes not ready to do. He starts asking God the hard questions about the moment. He looks around and is like, God, how do we get here? Why are you letting this happen? So we're going to walk through Habakkuk. We're going to wrestle honestly, I hope. And we're going to discover how Jesus meets us in the middle. So I'm just going to read four verses today. Don't worry, we'll get through it in 4 weeks, even doing just four. But it's a good sort of starting point for this week. Oh Lord, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. What emotions or words seem to jump out at you at Habakkuk's prayer? Like, what surprises you about the way Habakkuk prays?
How long?
Yeah, how long? That's been a prayer for a long time, too. Yeah, he's very raw. That's a good way to describe his language. Yeah, Ashley? Yeah, it's just like he cries out the one word. It's like violence. It's like everywhere. Violence. God, what are you going to do about it? Yeah. Frustrations definitely seems to be part of his attitude here. I think that nature will change as the letter goes. But yeah, that's a really good one. Frustration. Yeah. God, are you really good? It's almost like part of it. Like that sort of wrestle. Anything else? Yeah, he's raw. He's unfiltered. This isn't like a polite, respectful kind of moment. And we have those moments in Scripture, hear me. But praying with this very reverential posture is really important too. But there's this contending or wrestling in his words here. The biblical faith isn't always this sort of clean and polite sort of moments. It could be gritty and real. Actually, I would argue real faith actually wrestles with God. It doesn't mean that you never doubt. Doesn't mean that you don't have questions, but that you press in, that you don't let go in the midst of those things. Let me ask you this question. Where does the name Israel come from? Does anybody remember? Jacob, right? And what moment in Jacob's life does the name Israel come from? When he wrestles with God, right? Jacob wrestles with God all night. He renames it. God's like, I'm going to rename you Israel. I'm going to name you the one who struggles with God, one who contends with God. I would argue that, I mean, because God's people then get renamed in this name, that to belong to God is to not never question him, but it's to stay in the fight, stay near. Wrestling is not rebellion. I would argue in a lot of ways, wrestling could be relationship. You only wrestle with someone you can hold on to. It's proximity. And some of us struggle to be honest with God. Not just because we think we're not supposed to question him, but maybe something deeper, maybe different hurts, different motives, different expectations, different ways you were taught this is the right way to pray and this is the wrong way to pray. So I'll take us through a small list. You don't need to respond to these questions, but for you to maybe even identify what might be at times, maybe keeping us from being real raw, real honest with God. Is it fear that God may reject you for asking hard questions? Maybe you read James where James is like, well, you weren't praying correctly. But just so you know, James says that amongst asking for things that are just suiting your own pleasures. It's very different than what Habakkuk's doing here. So is it maybe fear? Maybe shame? Feeling like you should have known better, done better, believed more. If you just only had the right theology, you wouldn't ask it the right way or in that way. Maybe disappointment. Maybe you've cried out before, time and time again, and you didn't see the answer you were hoping for. Just, what's the point? Maybe doubt. Wonder if God even listens or cares. Is he even that close? Maybe weariness. You're just tired. Honestly, it feels like too much effort to actually emotionally engage in the fight. Maybe self-protection. You're afraid to feel those deeper things. Maybe as you look on the burdens of the world, it's like, I really should feel burdened for him, but no, I'm not going to do that. Maybe numbness. Perhaps there's too many things to name. We live in a day and age where the news that Habakkuk would have gotten is very different than the news we get on our phone. We could see natural disasters every day. We could see stuff going on constantly around the world. Whether it's a truck plowing through a Filipino festival in Canada, whether it's starvation overseas, every week there's something. And perhaps there's too many things and we just numb it all. And whatever you named or could name, can I just say that God isn't afraid of it? You're allowed to bring those things. You're allowed to the very place where I would argue real relationship begins is sort of that honesty, right? We say that about marriage. We say that about friendship. Why would we not say that about God? Honesty is the beginning of intimacy, not the end of it. God didn't curse Jacob for the wrestling. He wasn't like, you wrestled with me. You shouldn't have done that. You should have just submitted, Jacob. No, he blessed him. He renamed him Israel and then named an entire people after that moment. In verse 3, it says, this is Habakkuk, why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So when we see injustice, heartbreak, suffering, this might be slightly philosophical, but why do you think it hurts so much? Why do you think we feel so deeply? There's something about the way we're created, like the image of God in us. And to be real, I mean, Genesis 1 and 2 are what we were created to be in and to live in. A different kind of world than what we are actually experiencing. Like the world we all experience where we're like, well, that's just humans. Actually, according to Genesis 1 and 2, it's not. That's just sin working through humans. It's like a sign that deep down, what is good and right and true, what should be reality is goodness and justice and mercy. Like Habakkuk is heartbroken, not just over suffering. It's over the suffering of his people. He's not even individualizing his faith. He's not like, well, here are the things that are specifically happening to me. He sees it as a broad thing. He sees it as a lament for a whole people or a whole world. And certainly he sees economic oppression, legal corruption, violence in the streets, all those things. Today for us, it might be war in Ukraine or in Gaza, racial injustice, poverty, sexual abuse in the church, border crisis, traffic children. I mean, the list keep going on and on. And to have Habakkuk's heart is to ache over the brokenness of the world. I mean, not just our lives, which, hear me, I mean, that's part of it, but it's so much broader than that. And we ache, I would argue, because we were made for a world where evil doesn't win. We don't cry out in anger because we've lost faith. We cry out because something deep inside us, we still believe that justice is real and possible. And it bothers us. Our longing for justice is a reflection, I would argue, of God's longing too. God agrees with that ache more than we realize. Like the beauty of what we celebrated 2 weeks ago on Easter is that God doesn't ultimately ignore justice, injustice. At least in the long run, that he acts. But we'll get there in a second. So Habakkuk keeps writing, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So when life feels unjust, broken, unfair, how do you usually react?
We've named a few of them already. But like, what's the typical reaction when like it just feels completely unjust? What was that? Yeah, what's the point? Yeah, we blame others. That's a good one that we haven't named yet. What was that? We participate. We're part of the problem in some ways. Yeah, is that what you mean? Yeah. Outreach? Outrage. Like outreach. Explain that more. Outrage, yeah. Anger is there.
Disassociate?
Sure. Yeah, I think that's connected to what Wes said earlier. It's like, what can we even do? What was that? Yeah, we avoid. Sometimes we turn bitter. Like it's just thing after thing. And you just, it's like, you're just bitter at everything in the world. Numb. You pretend everything's fine. But Habakkuk doesn't seem to go numb, doesn't fake it. He doesn't even rage in isolation. He's not sort of stewing in his own little private world. No, he brings the pain directly to God. He doesn't stuff it down. He prays out loud in all of its messiness. Like there are times where you probably have existed in church where it's like, if you were to pray how Habakkuk prays, I'm going to be like, nah, that's not proper. But lament is a form of prayer. It's how we refuse to give up. Mike Erie, talking about prayer once, he said, God would rather have your honest rage than your fake praise. And I think that's an important question. I mean, even this week, given some of the stuff we mentioned, given your own personal stuff going on, like if you were to sit down and just pray this week with real feelings, with exactly how you were emotionally processing that moment, what might that look like? And that's a hypothetical. We don't need to hear everybody's personal experiences of that. But like, what would it sound like? What words would you choose if you're like, I'm not going to hold back right now. I just want God to hear it. And what would that be? But we don't live in Habakkuk's time. In some ways, we do have some answers to it all. Like, yes, Habakkuk shows us it's okay to wrestle with God, but I think the gospel shows us that wrestling is not the end of the story, right? Habakkuk cries out, why, Lord, how long? A cry of just about every generation that's ever existed, who stared at the face of sin and injustice, death, and silence. And even Habakkuk standing there being like, the law is not enough. The CSB translates the law as ineffective. Like it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. God, it's weak right now. It's faded out. And then in the New Testament, Paul will say something like, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son. And in Jesus, God doesn't just hear the cry. He hears it. He enters it. He echoes it. And ultimately he answers it. Like Jesus steps into injustice itself. God enters into the world of injustice and brokenness. Jesus echoes it. Jesus weeps. He looks at the brokenness of the world. He looks at the death of a friend and weeps. He looks at a city and goes, if you only knew the things that made for peace. And he weeps over these things. He wrestles with the plan itself of how injustice will ultimately seem like it wins. Yet for the joy set before him, there is the cross. And in the resurrection, God gives a definitive answer to Habakkuk's cry. Evil will not win. Death will not have the last word. And when Jesus died on the cross, it didn't look like victory. Jesus' disciples are like, we've lost. It looked like injustice winning again. It looked like an occupying force had killed this man, put there by the hands of religious hypocrites and abuses of power. But the early church understood the cross as something more. We'll see Paul write in Colossians, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. As if the cross and resurrection that Jesus exposes the emptiness of evil's power in the long run.
Jesus unmasked the emptiness of earthly power by absorbing evil and sin and death and still rising. You think of every crooked, wicked empire that's ever existed. Guess what? They're all gone. And we have some that are kind of that way today. And one day, they will be defeated. And Jesus' kingdom is not. And Jesus, God doesn't just hear our why. He joins it and answers it with the resurrection. But John 16, I mean, Jesus still leaves us. He says, I've said these things to you, that in you, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Doesn't promise it's all going to go away. But take heart, I've overcome the world. But the resurrection is not an escapism. It's a start of a new world breaking in. As N.T. Wright says, God's future has been launched in the middle of history. So how do we live now? Not like Habakkuk, but when Jesus has won, but the world still breaks our hearts left and right. I'd say real faith wrestles. Real faith contends. But because of Jesus, real faith also hopes. I think Habakkuk was wrestling with what really hope is there. Our nation's gone. Our temple's about to get destroyed. God, I don't see any way out of this. We have the beauty of being able to see the way out that first began as Jesus got up out of the grave. We live as resurrected people in a crucified world. That means we still lament. We can still cry out, how long? It's one of the opening things. When will Jesus return? How long will this take? But not as people without hope. We lament with resurrection in our lungs. And we may not get all the answers. We actually probably won't get a fair amount of answers. But where Habakkuk says things like the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, the gospel says, but justice has a name. And he has risen. And the tomb is empty. And evil doesn't win. The cross wasn't defeat. It was God's victory over the darkness. And perhaps in the meantime, when we don't have answers and we're longing, perhaps we finish with the very prayer that the Bible actually finishes with. You know, it finishes with this longing. Right? John wraps up the book of Revelation in his words. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Yes, that's what we want. And the final is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Meet the longings of our hearts in their fullness and their totality. And until then, we wrestle with our Lord.